We're going to be finishing up the book of Numbers, chapter 36. Very short chapter, but as I was studying it, the Lord showed me some things that hopefully that we can apply to our lives, because the chapter actually is about inheritance, and I don't think there's anybody in this room that would say, nope, I don't want no inheritance. And there are some in this room who have received inheritance. And so inheritance is not something that is foreign to us, but the inheritance that God's word speaks of tonight for many of us is, because it's talking about inheritance of inheriting land that had been allotted. And so before you check out and say, well, you know, I ain't got nothing to do with me, just hold on and let's see what the Lord wants to say and see what we can glean from His holy scriptures that we can take with us into 2020. That's pretty radical. I don't know about you guys, and I don't know if you've taken the time to sit back and just kind of wrap your brain around that. Not only is it a new year, it's a new decade. And I remember, and I'm not trying to stumble anybody, but I remember when the artist without a name, just a symbol, came up with 1999. And I'm like, wow, that's futuristic. And we're 20 plus years past that in 2020. And the reason why I'm speaking about that and bringing it up is because as I look around the room and I see all diverse manners of individuals and things, and some of us ain't supposed to be here. Oh, I should have got a way up amen on that one, that's for sure. Some of us ain't supposed to be here, man. That's for real, guys. Some of us have OD'd, not once, but multiple times. Some of us have been in circumstances and situations where our lives could have been snatched away from us, but it wasn't. Some of us have made choices and decisions that put us in a place where bad things could have happened. There is a two-word passage in Scripture that's found throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. You guys have heard me talk about it before. And the two-word passage is, but God. But God. And you can fill in the rest of that with your own testimony, but God. Because if God had not shown up in my life, I wouldn't be here in 2020. That's for real. And certainly wouldn't be living the life that I'm living now. That's an emphatic for real. But by His mercy and His grace, He has poured out abundantly in my life a measure of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love that I don't deserve and still don't, as He has done with all of you. And so, as we go through this message tonight, this is what I would like all of us to consider. It's 2020, new year, a new decade. And again, not where I want to be, not doing what I want to do. Woe is me, pour me another drink. And I get that. But how about this? Thank God I ain't where I used to be. Thank God I'm not doing what I used to do. And thank God I have an opportunity to do something better this time around. Because again, as I look around this room, I see a few retreads. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Trust me. I don't, because I'm a retread. Yeah. I'm a retread. At a high level. Not just with U-turn, but with recovery period. Over 25 plus times I was in and out of recovery. So I'm not speaking down to you when I say that. Trust me, I'm speaking right across the aisle, because I was there, been there, done that. But again, but God. But God. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, fill in the blank. So what we want to get a jump on and a focus on tonight What does God have in store for you for this new year? What does God have in store for you for this new year? But even greater than that, what does God have in store for you for this decade? This decade. So consider that prayerfully. And if I were you, I would consider it, but I wouldn't write down telling God what I want, because if you do that, I guarantee you, you'll cheat yourself. Because God wants to do way beyond whatever you could think or imagine. Because if I would have wrote down back in 2000, okay, God, you know, I want to be able to do A, B, C, and D, and almost 20 years removed from when I first started this journey, man, I would have came up real short with what I put down. Okay, God, just give me this, because he's gone beyond that, way beyond that, way beyond that, because of his infinite knowledge about what I need. So don't cheat yourself. Let God be the one who directs. Amen. Tonight's going to be about inheritance. So just for the sake of the teaching tonight, we're going to give you a few definitions on a couple of words. First one being inheritance. Inheritance is the practice of passing on property, titles, debts, rights, and obligations, usually, but not always, upon the death of an individual. Inheritance is something that we receive from someone. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. It's bestowed upon us. Usually, when the person is dead, but there are times that inheritance comes because we reached a certain age or a certain success or completion of something, but usually it's when someone has passed on. Inherit. To inherit means to come into possession of from an ancestor. Again, something that's given to me that I didn't work for or strive for. Heritage. Something transmitted or acquired from a predecessor. Property that descends to an heir. Something possessed as a result of one's, listen to this, natural situation or birth. Read that again. Something possessed as a result of one's natural situation. In other words, I'm born into the Trump family. That's a natural situation. So with that comes an inheritance. For the Christian, inheritance is this: things possessed as a result of our supernatural situation and our supernatural birth. So it takes it to another level. And we know the story of Nicodemus, old Nick at night, when he went to spend some time with the Lord, and the Lord said, except you be born again, right? So there has to be that supernatural birth of spirit. And when a person has that occur in his life, then he is in line to receive his heritage, his inheritance from the Lord. But if you ain't been born again, guess what? You ain't got nothing coming. So it's a supernatural proposition. Tonight, as we look at the final chapter of Numbers, we hope to see the importance God places on this idea of receiving an inheritance from him. So have you thought about that? I'm not sure if all of us know that we have an inheritance in God. In the New Covenant, it speaks about inheritance. And it would be in our best interest, and we would be wise if we knew what those things were. I guarantee you, if you was born into the Trump family, you knew what you was going to be getting, huh? I bet you. Even though it might have to wait years down the line, man, what am I getting? And I may not know exactly, it may not be spelled out exactly until I hit a certain age or until, you know, again, that individual passes. But I know something's coming. Well, guess what? Something's coming for the children of God. Are you excited about that? Do you consider that? Do you think about that? If we answer truthfully, most of the time, what? Probably not. Because I got bills to pay, and I'm just concerned about making today and all this other stuff. We get caught up in the things of everyday life. But I'm here to declare to you tonight that there is an inheritance that's been promised to each and every one of God's children. You better find out what it is. And it ain't about naming it and claiming it. God's already given it to you. And so what does that do for me? How does that help me live? In those days when it's just hard for me to keep going, man, I just think about it, man. This is but a temporary, momentary affliction. This ain't my house in terms of my abode, in terms of where I'm going to be staying. I'm sojourning. I'm an alien. I'm a foreigner. My place is in heaven. And when I get out of here, all of this stuff that's burdening me down and worrying me and causing me to just say, you know what, man, sometimes I just really don't give. Fill in the blank. But then the idea is, yeah, but you've got an inheritance in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we are joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And so somebody pulled up out front of your residence where you were living in one of them long stretch Cadillacs and a very dapper individual gets out of the car driving it, and it's obvious that he's the chauffeur, and he walks around to the back of this stretch limo and he opens the door. An individual gets out who is just as splendidly attired as the driver, and you can tell that there's something important about this individual. He's a man not only of means and station, but he's got it going on. And he comes and he rings your doorbell, and he has this paper. He says, I'm looking for, and you fill in the blank, your name. Oh, yeah, that's me. He said, well, I'm here to tell you that you've just inherited $500 million. I just hit the lotto. Ding, 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 ding. How happy would you be? Come on, be real, be honest. Be real, be honest. After I came to, because I'd pass out first, be like, wow, this is my lucky day. Thank you, Lord. Really, is it? For some of us, maybe. For some of us, maybe not. Years ago when I used to go to 12-step programs and go into 12-step meetings, there was an individual who shared this that I thought was very interesting. He said, for a normal person, and normal can be however you picture, but for the sake of what he was talking about, someone who doesn't struggle with drugs and alcohol, if they're walking down the street, mind their own business, headed to the job, to go get something to eat, whatever, and they pass by and, oh, snap, there's a $10 bill on the ground. Man, that just made my day. I got $10. He said, that's a good thing. He said, but for the average alcoholic, a drug addict, walking down the street, and you find a $10 bill, that might not be your best day. I'm getting blank looks. People are like, why not? Because with that $10, and if I'm practicing in my sin, that $10 might kill me. That's the truth. And so just because it sounds good, I got all this money, whatever, doesn't mean that it's a good thing for me. But this inheritance that the Lord is going to bestow upon me, I don't have to worry about it. It's all good. It's all good. I don't have to worry about it being a boomerang to come back and carve me up. And so I'm saying all that to say this, man. Jesus said, don't strive for those things that will, in this time, in this world, fade away. Rust, moths eat, thieves come and steal. Strive for those things, man, that will last for eternity, because that's where our inheritance is, man. And so let's be eternally minded in this new year 2020, in this new decade. And then let's shake this world, man. Let's turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. Amen? Amen. Numbers 36, verse 1. and the heads of the fathers' households of the family of the sons of Gilead, of the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the heads of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel. And they said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land by lot to the sons of Israel as an inheritance, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they marry one of the sons of the other tribes of the sons of Israel, their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of our fathers and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. Thus it will be withdrawn from our allotted inheritance. When the jubilee of the sons of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. So their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." So what is he saying? Well, go back, first of all, to Numbers 27. Because in Numbers 27, God presented a situation, a real situation, where a member of the tribe of Manasseh had perished and he didn't have any sons. And in a patriarchal culture, the men were the heads of the household. And so stuff was done through them. And so you had these daughters whose father had passed away and no brothers, and the land was being allotted to the brothers. And so they wanted to know, what's up? Where's our inheritance? Look at Numbers 27, verse 1. "Then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, came near, and these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting, saying, 'Our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers.' So Moses brought the case before the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'The daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brother. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his nearest relative in his own family. He shall possess it, and it shall be a statutory ordinance to the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded." So we have this natural situation that occurred as the Lord was commanding Moses to give allotments by lot to the sons of Israel. And so we had this real-time, real-life situation come up. Hey, we don't have no brothers. There are no sons here. What do we do? And so Moses went to the Lord, sought the Lord, and the Lord spoke. This is what you do. Give them what belonged to their father. And so now they're having a situation where the men of the tribe of Manasseh saying, that sounds good. However, if they marry outside of our tribe, then where does the land go to? It goes to the tribe that they're marrying in. You guys following me so far? So what's the big deal with that? Well, they were in an agrarian culture, and land was huge. You needed land in order to survive. And so over time, if daughters continued to marry outside, what would happen to their possession? It would dwindle. And so this was a real situation. I want you to see something here. Moses presented this situation way back in 27 to him, and God said, okay, this is what we do. But now they're confronted with a real-time situation where God didn't cover it in chapter 27. You see that? Hold on to that thought. Go back to 36. So they're presented with the problem. This is the problem. And this is what happens when this problem occurs. But it says in verse 4, but when the Jubilee of the sons of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. The Jubilee was every 50 years. And what happened during the year of the Jubilee is whatever possessions belonged to a man, if he had to sell it because he was having hard times with money and whatnot, if he didn't have the ability to redeem whatever he sold, when the Jubilee came, that 50th year, he had a right to redeem his property by having it given back to him. However, if the property is now in another tribe, he still doesn't get it. So even with the provision of the Jubilee year, he doesn't get it. And so the Lord is trying to rectify that. And that whole idea of the Jubilee you can find in Leviticus chapter 25. And again, this is an important commandment because the Israelites lived in an agrarian culture and land was very important. It also kept individuals from grabbing up land and becoming land barons. This also shows that even when God gives a word of instruction, that it doesn't mean that it is a complete word or answer to every situation, because here Moses had to go back and seek counsel from the Lord to elaborate further what needed to be done. And that's a word for us, family. I need you guys to listen. I need you guys to look up here. I need you guys to pay attention. We need to be constantly seeking God's will and direction for our lives and not trying to pinhole our ways, our thoughts, or our desires into a circumstance or a situation. We need to be constantly seeking God's will. And over the course of time that I've been associated with the ministry of U-Turn for Christ and walking with the Lord, that's not always the case. I know what I need to do. I know how I need to do it. And I'm going to show you how. And I guarantee you, every time somebody's done that and stepped outside the will of God, even when they thought it was okay and good, you know what happened to them? Oh, I've fallen and I can't get up. And that's for real. God gave a word. Here's the situation, God. Follow me now. God gave a word. God, this is the situation. What do we do? He says, okay, do A, B, C, and D. Boom. Okay, that sounds good. But hold on a second. That situation presents itself in real time. And it's saying, okay, what do we do? Because if we do it what you said, God, and then he says they have a good idea. That's right, Moses. And Moses said, okay, God, what do you want us to do? Not, oh, that's okay. Or I'll figure it out. They saw God's work. No question. For yous, all of yous, what are you seeking God's word for? And are you filtering what God is telling you through his word? And are you listening? And are you making sure? Are you trying to make it fit what you're trying to do? Because the word was good. It came from God. Amen. The Bible says that the word of God is perfect. It's complete. It's true. Something was lacking. And again, that's a word for us, family. Because we don't live in a sterile environment in a vacuum. We live in real time in a real world where things are going, things are in flux. And you know what? Today this is happening, but tomorrow this is what's going on over here. I need to be constantly asking you, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Because what's good today may change tomorrow because I got new facts. I got new things going on. I got a different situation. But the majority of us won't do that. You want to know why? How come? Give me one good reason why we don't do that. I can't hear you. Okay. There's one better than that. That's close. We getting there. Somebody else. Nope. 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 All of those are good, but that ain't what I'm looking for. Here's what I'm looking for. Because I'm afraid that if I continue, he's going to tell me what I don't want to hear. That's why. That's the truth. And I see a bunch of heads going like this here. That's the truth. Because if I keep seeking, at some point in time, somebody or the word of God is going to tell me what? I don't like what you're saying. That's the truth. And that's the number one reason. Yeah, that's what I said. Moving on. Verse 5. So we have the problem. Here's the solution. Then Moses commanded the sons of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph are right in their statement. This is what the Lord has commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they wish. Underline whom they wish, please. Let them marry whom they wish. Only they must marry within the family of the tribe of their father. Thus no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred from tribe to tribe, for the sons of Israel shall each hold to the inheritance of their tribe of their fathers. Every daughter who comes into possession of an inheritance of any tribe of the sons of Israel shall be wife to one of the family of the tribe of her father, so that the sons of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Verse 9. Thus no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for the tribes of the sons of Israel shall each hold to his own inheritance. So here's the solution. Very simple. The way you hold on to your property is your daughters cannot marry outside the tribe. They marry inside the tribe. And when they do that, the inheritance stays inside the tribe. That's a simple solution, ain't it? That's real easy. Ain't nothing complicated about that. I want you to see something. Go back. He said, let them marry, in verse 6, whom they wish. Right? That's what he said, right? But what did he say after that? Only they must marry within the family of the tribe of their father. Hold on a second. Wait a minute. Lord, you contradict yourself. You're confusing me. You're saying, let them marry who they wish, but then at the same time, you're telling them who to marry. You're giving them the option of marrying. You say, you have the option. You can marry whoever you wish. Just marry inside the family. How does that work? I thought about it. Because on the surface of it, isn't that a contradiction? You're saying marry whoever you wish, but then by the same token, you're saying, but this is what I want you to do. So where's the choice in that, family? Ah. There is. And this is what the Lord showed me, because I ain't smart enough to come up with this. And I was so excited I had to share with Father Jay this afternoon when I was looking at it. It's so great. Please, Lord, let them see what you showed me. Simple solution, right? Maybe. Couple of things to look at. First of all, you can marry whom you wish, only you must marry. How is that allowing me to marry whom I wish if God is putting stipulations and conditions on who it is that I marry? Maybe I don't want to marry somebody in my father's tribe. Maybe I don't want to do that. That's not a choice. That's God dictating and telling me what to do. Turn to Luke chapter 22. The gospel according to old Luke, the beloved physician. Luke 22. And then when you get there, drop down to 39. Thank you. Luke 22, 39. And he came out and proceeded as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, this is the Lord going to the Garden of Gethsemane. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, your will be done. Turn over to John 4, 34. Not your will, Lord God, my will. I'm sorry, not my will, your will be done. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food, my meat, the King James says, is to do the will word will can be translated the desire, the pleasure of him, him being God the Father who sent me. And then turn over to John 8, 28 and 29. John 8, 28 and 29. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So what's the correlation in those three verses? What's the thing that's the same in all of them? The idea is God's will being done. That's the Lord. My purpose is to live to please the Lord. So when I make decisions with the idea of pleasing him, I marry the one I wish to please him with, because this is what the Father wants for me, and this is what I want for me, and that is to please him. You guys follow me? See what I'm saying? When I align my will with God, when I want to do what he wants me to do, it's no longer a constraint. It's not a contradiction. Because that which he wishes for me, I want that for me. And so when he says, marry whom you wish, but only marry in the family, I'm like, I'm cool with that. That sounds good to me. That's not a restraint. That's not a condition of contradiction. That's me aligning my will with the Lord and then living it out. The parameters God places around my life, they are not barriers. There are compasses and guides to help me make wise choices and decisions. I'll read it again. The parameters God puts around my life are not barriers. They are compasses and guides to help me make wise choices and decisions. And here's the deal. They become my wish. That's what I want. God, I want what you want. I want what you want for my life. Can we say that in 2020? Can everybody be in agreement with that today? At the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of a new decade, that we would desire to have God's will lived out in our lives in such a way that when he says something and my flesh is fighting against it like a little baby, I don't want to do that. That ain't right. That ain't fair. That the Spirit of God in me, the mature man who has a desire to live according to the will of God and please him, say, not my will be done. That's a word for somebody here tonight, I can guarantee you. How do I know that? Because somebody's struggling with that. And here's the idea. On the surface of marrying within the family and marrying outside of the family, is there anything inherently evil or wrong in that? No, absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with that. And so this idea of me wrestling with, you know, God's will and my will, it's not always about, you know, going and getting a stinking, you know, eight ball and going to shoot dope. It ain't about going out. It's not always about, you know, the obvious evil that lurks in the corner. It's simple stuff. Like, I just want to go here. And God said, no, I want you to go over here. But what's wrong with going over here? Ain't nothing bad going on over there. He said, but I want you to go over here. And if I'm not in tune with what he's telling me to do, do you know where I'm going? I'm going over here. There's a handful who is in this audience tonight who's done that. Who's absolutely done that. Have you learned your lesson? Have you learned your lesson? Has God showed you that your way leads to chaos, debauchery? Come on back. Unless you get it twisted, again, I'm not making fun of anybody who's done that. You want to know why? Because guess what? I'm Jerry, this is Steve, and I come back. Yeah. Yeah, yours truly. Yours truly. Humble pie at a high level. Yeah, and it tasted nasty as all get out. But I held my nose, and I bit it, and I swallowed it, and it was bitter going down. It was bitter. But when it hit my stomach, it was sweet. Ooh. It was sweet. You want to know why? Because I was back home where I needed to be. I was back home where I needed to be. God's word, 1 John says, I can't remember the exact address, but it says that his commandments are not burdensome. They're not. God is not putting a heavy load on us when he commands us to live according to his word. It's for our protection. It's to help us make sound, wise choices and decisions. So they become my wish. And then look in verse 10. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the daughters of Zelophehad did. Mahlah, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, married their uncle's sons. They married their cousins. They married those from the families of the sons of Manasseh and the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained with the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the ordinances which the Lord commanded to the sons of Israel through Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. So I'm going to give you some benefits because it said, beginning verse 10, that the daughters did as the Lord commanded them through Moses. First benefit, the land stayed within the family. That's a good thing. That was God's commandment. If you do this, your problem is solved. That's a plus, right? They losing anything with that? Absolutely not. Number two, the choice didn't just impact the women getting married, it blessed the whole family. So as they made the decision, and it was a personal decision because it was the one, they were the ones that was going to have to marry this individual, but in doing that, what happened to it? It blessed the whole family, their whole tribe. Everybody got blessed. So it wasn't about just them. God was reaching out to bless others. Lost my place. Number three, the benefit was long-term blessing and ramifications. It was long-term. For the remainder of the time that God tarried before he came, that inheritance remained with the family. Long-term. So what does that have to do with us? Too often, we are short-sighted in our thinking and decision-making when we need to see the bigger picture. That's where seeking counsel becomes huge. I can get tunnel vision real quick. It's about me. God sees the end to the beginning and the beginning to the end. He knows. And so I need to be seeking. But just because it looked good don't mean it's good. And so this decision to go God's way was long-term beneficial for not only them, but for others. And then finally, God's way, and I don't know if you guys, maybe you guys up front can see, you see that red right there? His red is in capital. And here's the reason why I put it like that. God's way is always the best way. Double exclamation point. I'll read it again. God's way is always the best way. It's always better than anything that I can come up with. And that sounds good. And I can get an amen to everybody in here. But do you really believe that? Or are you still trying to come up with your way? Well, Pastor, if I was honest with you, I'm still probably not letting go of everything. Okay. Newsflash. Your way? No good. No bueno. No bueno. God's way? Mucho bueno. Always. Not sometimes. Always. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Never ever have I said, you know what? God, I'm just so tired of stinking, running into the brick wall and busting my head, as my buddy Derek said, to the white meat. Man, I'm just going to sit back and let you take care of it and let you do it. And then after doing it, I said, man, I can't believe I trusted God to do that. Never ever have I done that. But I've done this. I got this. I got this. And later on to say, what just happened? What just happened? Why did I do that? Why didn't I wait on you, God? Why am I such a knucklehead? Why can't I just trust you? That's happened. So whose way is the better way? I'm convinced. And I'm not here to convince you. I'm just here to speak the truth. And if you don't want to receive God's truth, because that is the truth of God's word, God is perfect. His ways are just. All of that. God's way is perfect. That's what the word of God says. But if you don't want to receive that and believe that, you know what's going to happen? You're feeling ready to go out there. Oh, snap. 11? Man, give me that. Man, let it roll, man. 7? Man, woo-wee. Come on. Come on, suckers. What y'all want? And he'll let you do that for a minute. And then you got that big old fat stack up there, huh? You say, man, one more time. No, okay, one more time. Now I'm going to get out of here. Let it all ride. Get way back then. Now you're really clowning. You don't roll your sleeves up, and you roll it in what you get. See you. You watch him rake it all away. Because I thought my way was the better way. His way is always the best way, family. Always. So in closing, we're going to give you some practical application for this. If inheritance is important enough for God to close out the book of Numbers, giving instructions concerning how it is, I'm sorry, concerning how much more should, concerning, excuse me, how much more should we be aware of our inheritance as co-heirs with Christ? The Bible is full of references to the inheritance believers have in Christ. Ephesians, I'm going to go through these. They're going to pop up, but I'm going to go through them. Just write them down, because there's a bunch of them. There are like 12 of them, and I just want to get through them. So I'm not trying to wrestle you guys, but just write them down and go back and look at them. If you want to follow along as I'm reading, you can look up on the screen. Ephesians 1:11 says, also we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So the scripture talks about us having an inheritance. And 1 Peter is going to talk about what that inheritance looks like. 1 Peter 1, 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. First Peter describes this inheritance, and the inheritance has the idea of we are born into this inheritance. It never perishes, spoils or fades. Inheritance is kept in heaven for us. According to the Apostle Peter, our inheritance is distinguished by four important qualities. The first one being it's imperishable. What we have in Christ is not subject to corruption or decay. In contrast, everything on earth is in the process of decaying, rusting, or falling apart. The law of entropy, or falling apart basically, or degrading, affects our houses, our cars, and even our own bodies. Go to Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Our treasure in heaven, though, is unaffected. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so our inheritance is, first of all, imperishable. Second thing Peter says, our inheritance in the Lord is unspoiled. Go to Hebrews 7:6. What we have in Christ is free from anything that would deform, debase, or degrade. Nothing on earth is perfect. Even the most beautiful things of this world are flawed. If we look closely enough, we can always find an imperfection. But Christ is truly perfect. He is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 7:26 says, for it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted from the heavens. Go to Revelation, or look up Revelation 21:27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever enter into it, speaking of heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so this inheritance is unspoiled. Our inheritance in Christ is unfading. What we have in Christ is an enduring possession. As creatures of this world, it is hard for us to imagine colors that never fade, excitement that never flags, or value that never depreciates. But our inheritance is not of this world. Its glorious intensity will never diminish. Go to Revelation 21:5. Revelation 21:5 says, in him, you also have, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given a pledge of our inheritance in view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And then finally, our inheritance in Christ is reserved. What we have in Christ is being kept in heaven for us. Our crown of glory has your crown of glory has your name on it. Although we enjoy many blessings as children of God on this earth, our true inheritance, our true home, is reserved for us in heaven. Like Abraham, we are looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect is God. Hebrews 11:10. For he's looking for the city which has foundations whose architect and builder is God. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge or earnest or down payment. And then finally, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise, who is given a pledge to our inheritance with a view to the redemption of his own possession to the praise of his glory. Let me go to Revelation 21 because I put that down twice and then read it as it was. Revelation 21:5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. I am making all things new. God has reserved for us an unfading inheritance. And then finally, our inheritance in God is reserved. What we have in Christ is being kept in heaven for us. For us. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we will receive eternal life in the world to come. In fact, when you believe, you are marked in him with a seal. The promise of the Holy Spirit, who is deposited as a guarantee to those who believe in Christ. So we have an inheritance that is first, imperishable, second, unspoiled, third, unfading, and then finally, fourthly, being reserved. So let's wrap it all up. 2020, a new beginning for many of us. Where you at? What are you asking God for? What are you seeking God for? Your will to be done? What you want to be done? Been there, done that. It's 2020. Ain't it about time we let God's will be done in our lives? Yeah. And if we did that, who would be the better for it? God or us? That's a pretty rhetorical, obvious question, right? We would. So, are you willing to let God? He's shown you your inheritance. You got that coming. If you are a child of God, it's a done deal. But it ain't down here. It's home. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We just hanging out here until the Lord says time to come home, until he comes and gets us. But while we're here, our business is not to do my will. It's not my business. My business is to do the will of who? So let's do the will of the Father in 2020, ladies and gentlemen. And when we do that, let's see what God can do with that. 5 deep, 5 across, give or take, maybe 25 on the side, maybe another 25 or 30. We got maybe 10 in the back. So we got approximately 50 or 60 people in this room tonight. If all 60 of us decided to allow God's will to be done in our lives, what kind of impact do you think we would have? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to allow him to do it? Remember, his way is always better. Father, we bless you and we thank you. We give you glory. We give you praise. And we give you honor. And we thank you, God, that as we enter into a new decade, a new year, Lord, that we've gotten to a place where our desire is for your will to be done. That we no longer desire to make our own way, to find our own way, to even contemplate in any way, shape, fashion, or form, to conceive that we would even know what needs to happen in our lives. May we surrender to the idea of not my will be done, God, but your will be done. And that we would embark on this journey, this sojourn for the year 2020, God. Well, the name of Jesus can be exalted amongst your people. And allow that bright, burning light of your good news, salvation, to shine in an empty, dark world. We praise you and we thank you in advance, Lord. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile mankind to a holy God. And we be about that, Father. We also thank you, as Joe prayed earlier, for the new bunkhouse. Well, we ask, God, that you would bless it, And oh, by the way, the bunkhouse will not be for 50. It's going to have 50 bunk beds. We're looking at 100 needy individuals being on this campus. Lord, we need you. We need the Spirit of Almighty God to be poured out on this campus. So, Father, help us. Help us to be about our Father's business. Help us to speak as Jesus spoke. Our food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when we submit to that, then great things happen. God shows up in a powerful way and He blesses. Thank you, Papa. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name.